The following audio is from the weekly message at Summit Church in the upstate of South Carolina. More information is available at summitupstate.org.
Lots of kiddos. This is awesome. So I'm going to warn y'all ahead of time. I got a cough drop in my mouth, and there's a good chance, Collins, you may catch it. Like, it's just me. Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to get it. Verse 17. I was thinking this week, I don't even know why I'm sharing this, but I am. I was thinking this week about retirement and the fact that with my personality, there's a good chance that I'll never retire. I don't think Sarah would let me retire. But I was thinking that my first retirement move is I'm going to write a book. And I think I'm going to name the book, Have You Hugged a PK Today? Right? So if you don't know what a PK is, that's a preacher's kid. And so any PKs here today, look at this. Before you look, I want everybody to look. Before you leave today, you need to hug their neck. They need a hug. And the first, listen, this is great. So the first chapter of my book is going to be, not the first chapter, maybe middle. It's going to be entitled Halloween. And so I remember we were living in Charleston, and Halloween was somewhat normal for a while, and then it turned into Fall Festival. And then we got the idea that we should all dress up like Bible characters to go to church. And it was really good. I remember the first character I was Isaac, and so everybody's just wearing togas, really, right? So I'm a little kid with a toga on and kindling on my back, and I remember going trick or treating. My mom's great. She would take us trick or treating before we went to the Fall Festival. But I remember I was in this outfit, and this teenage guy, older, he looked at me and said, "This is a cool outfit. Like, this, you're awesome. Like, who are you?" I said, "I'm Isaac." He said, "Oh yeah, Isaac from Children of the Corn, right?" I'm like, "I don't even know what you're talking. I don't even know what you're talking about." But it's great because after you've got the toga, like after that, it's just adding props to your outfit, right? So, like, I could be Peter with a sword and an ear in my hand. I trying to make, you know, you got to keep it somewhat Halloweenish, or even you could use the same sword and have a head of Goliath walking around. And then one year, I was like, I'm gonna be the Holy Ghost. And so you basically, I think it was like a scream mask, to be honest with you. I don't know. But nobody knows what the Holy Ghost looks like, so it doesn't really matter. But what I figured out after doing it several times was just be Jesus. Like, because there's an award at the end that says whoever's the most popular Bible character, you win. So I was Jesus when he was 12, and then I was Jesus when he was flipping over the tables, and that's great. And then the next chapter is going to be Christmas, so I'll share some of those stories in a couple weeks. Because tomorrow Christmas is here, so let's just be honest, it's here tomorrow. And the Hallmark Channel is already rocking, and I was studying this week, and it was on in the back. This is gonna be a fun morning. It was on in the background, and I was listening, and Hark the Herald Angels Sing was on the show. And there's a verse that says this: "Born to raise us from the earth, born to give us second birth." And I was sitting there thinking, as I was reading through Ephesians, that's what it's all about. That we needed change. And Jesus Christ, the spiritual Son of God, underwent a human birth so that we human beings could go under a spiritual birth. You know, change is very difficult. The truth is you'd ask people, most people don't change. I think the ways we do that are ineffective. But here's what we do know. The gospel changes us. And what we see in these verses this morning is Paul is actually laying out some very concrete principles to understand how the gospel changes. And if you want to write these down, you can. But first of all, he starts with simply this, that it means you have to make a decision, right? It means, the second thing is it means there's a change from the inside, not from the outside, but from the inside The third thing is you do this by transforming your thinking and finally being captivated by Jesus. So with that being said, starting in verse 17, read with me, chapter 4. Now this I say and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated in the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of their heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learn Christ. Assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. It's quite remarkable here because Paul, he gets right at it. The first thing is you got to make a decision, right? And you see it in these verses because what he's saying here is awesome. Because what he's saying is the moment that you became a follower of Jesus, we've been talking about this over the last week, being called to because of what Christ has done, in that moment, there's a new man. There's a new self. So you're taking off the old and you're putting on the new. And there's a change. Now, here's what's remarkable, because if you go back to the first few verses, he gives you a picture of what it looked like, right? This is who you were. You had futility of the mind. That means you had pointless thinking. You were walking through life meaninglessly. And if you go back to chapter 2, starting in verse 3, he says this, among whom all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, we were by nature children of wrath. Huh. It's interesting because Paul starts here, and he does the same thing in Revelation like we just read. He starts off the letter with what? Identity. Identity's first. Identity's like that, the first button, right? You get the first button wrong, everything's going to be a little bit wonky, right? But if you know, you don't get the third button wrong, but if you get the first button wrong, everything's off. So that's where he starts here. We all have a general identity. You realize that? And it's simply, everybody. It's one of two things. You're either a child of God or you're a child of wrath. We don't like to talk about that because that, But basically, if you're a child of wrath, what the Bible says is that you have become your own God. That's it. Your desires are utmost. Your desires are apex in your life, and you don't care what kind of response you get. That's yours. I'm going to take it. It's mine. So that's what the Bible says. And even if it's in opposite against the Creator God, we choose to follow that. Which is crazy because if you think about it, like I just think about my own body this morning. My knees hurt. I'm still coughing like crazy from COVID. My hair is getting grayer. I'm getting wrinkles. There's obvious in my life that I'm not God. But we still think that way. I'm reading a book right now, and if you guys are looking for a great book to read, it's called Rethink Yourself. It's by a guy named Trevin Wax. And it's really interesting because what he's talking about in the book is identity, 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 identity. And I read recently, the Gallup poll says this, this is for Americans, the best way for you to find yourself is by looking within yourself. That's what we say, right? So what he says in this book is really interesting, is for us, our culture, typically, 90% of people, what they do to find their identity is they first look inside and they search for their deepest desires. And actually, those desires become their personhood. Now, this is interesting. So once we do that, then what we do is we shift and we look out. We're looking for community. We're looking for people. We're looking for a culture that accepts my identity, my desire, and says, go for it. You can have it. It's yours. Take it. And then finally what we do, because we're all religious, right? Then we look up and we say, okay, what religion, what spiritual thing can I sprinkle on top that accepts that? Wow. Right? And if you think about it, every single one of us are being bombarded by this every single day of your life. I'm about to blow your mind away, unless you've heard this. Do you know how many times the average man or woman touches their phone a day? Any idea? No idea. 2,600 times a day. 2,600 times a day. Now, I'm going to give it to you that maybe 400, 500 times you're checking your emails, you're checking your texts, maybe your voice messages. But that means 2,100, 2,200 times. What are you doing? What are we doing? It's right here somewhere. Yeah, here it is. All right, look at me, how great I am. Look at how awesome I am. Look what I said. Look what I believe in. Look at me, look at me, look at me. Tell me it's not, the system's not coming for you. It is. And it doesn't start with adults. Goodness gracious, we were watching a Disney movie not too long ago. And Luca, I don't know, y'all seen it. I'm not good with those names. But anyway, it's about a sea monster, right? Have you seen it? It's about a sea monster, and he's trying to get out of the sea, right? He wants to get to earth or to land. And it doesn't really matter. He's trying to get out. And what does his parents tell him to do? Don't do it. No. There's boundaries here, and there's reasons for those boundaries. So don't do it, because it's going to affect you, and it's going to affect us. And then we watch the movie, and we get down. That's a great story. Sarah's like, that's a great, great story. I'm like, yeah, but really, is it? Because we're telling our kids at an early age, go with your heart. It doesn't matter what your parents say. It doesn't matter how it hurts society. It's what makes you feel good. It's what you can have. Go for it. Huh. It bombards us in the way we think. And here's the thing. We all know this. Desires are deceitful. Right? You fill it up. If I can just have this, I'll be this. And then we keep filling up the tank over and over and over again. And it deceives us. It lies to us. And the truth is the world says you can have it all. But you can't. We know that's a lie. Even if my intentions are good, right? Like, I desire to be a great husband. I desire to be a great father. I desire to teach and preach the word of God as many places as I can do it. But even those have limitations. So what he's saying here is ultimately that's what we're doing. That is, and we need to see that as children of God. We need to see it, right? Because this is who we're doing life with. We have to understand where people are coming from. In the circles where God's placed you to be a light, this is a light in the darkness. At the same time, just because you're a child of God doesn't mean those things still don't have a pull in your own life. They do. What he's saying is this has already been done. This is who you are. The second thing he does here is he talks about the change, but it's from the inside. Inside out, right? We're not going to read it, but if you go in, because Caitlin will be here next week, but from 25 to 31, we start to see these imperatives and commands, right? One after the other. But he doesn't start there. Why? Because morality is not Christianity. I mean, I know the world thinks that way, but it's not. How many times have you had people come up to you and say, look, I'm considering this Christian thing, but will I have to forgive my mama? Will I have to do this? Will I have to do that? See, the thing is they're asking the wrong question. What he says here is, it's the picture, you're a new man. You've put off the old, you put on the new. That's what leads to change. It's interesting, I know Estep was here last week, and he was giving you that are wiser in here today a hard time about being, you know, a little older and wiser. And it was very rude, I thought. But I remember having conversations with my grandmother and just talking about the good old days, right? The 40s and the 50s. Things are so much better. We don't have any of this junk. The truth is really things weren't better. They really weren't. The thinking, like he's describing here, was different. So in those times, we really, what we were doing is we were looking out, then looking in, and then looking up. Still up's last. But what we were doing is we were looking out because society was putting pressure on us, on you. This is how a good American looks. This is what it looks like to be religious. You do this and you do that. And it was the squeeze from the out in that was causing the change. And it doesn't last because what came next? Then we started looking in, right? You see how it works. So what he's saying here is the motivation for that has to be different. So if I'm going to teach my child, listen to this. If I'm going to teach my children not to lie, this is how most of us do it, right? We say, well, you don't lie. Why? It's either one of two things. It's fear or pride. You don't lie. Why? Because I'm going to beat you to death if you lie. That was a little aggressive. I'm going to spank you. And that creates change for a little bit of time. Or on the other side of it, then what we do is, you know, we don't lie because we're not like the rest of those people. We're different. Now, what is the motivation for change there in both situations? Here. Me. I. And the truth is even today, there's people all across the Bible Belt of this country sitting in pews that are being motivated by the same thing. Fear. Is God going to get me? Is he not going to bless me anymore? Am I going to go to hell? So that becomes the motivation for change. Or you come back over to the pride side. Look at me. I haven't missed Sunday school in 25 years. I'm better than you. Right? Those motivations don't last. That's not how it works. And then you immediately, what you see is in the second part of this comes back to identity. Identity. Because what you got to do is you got to remember who you are. There were two guys that were two businessmen in New York City. One guy had one was a businessman. One was an actor, one was a businessman slash actor, and they were trying out for this Broadway position. And they both didn't get it. The problem was, after that, the business guy, he was fine. He just kept on doing life because his identity wasn't in acting. But the guy that was the actor, it crushed him. What Paul is telling us, you got to remember, that's why we start with the first button. That's why you start with identity, because they had major issues ahead of them. Persecution. They couldn't find worth in the marketplace. Some of them couldn't find jobs. And what he's saying here is you got to remember who you are. You're a child of God. And here's what's crazy. I'm afraid she doesn't, but if Sarah leaves me, or my kids hate me, or if I lose my hands, I can't work anymore, or if I can't speak anymore, guess what? I'm still a child of God. There's an identity piece, and then there's one more piece. Personal epistemology. Now here's why I threw that word in here. Because I thought Kyle Caton was going to be here today and I was going to try to impress him. I'm being honest. However, here's what it means. How do you and I know what's right and wrong? That's what it means. How do you know? Because we live in a world that everything around us is defining that for us. Even if you turn, we read it, but even if you turn back to Romans, where we just were, chapter 12. Look what he says. Present your bodies as living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, for which is your, I want you to remember that, for which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by what? Renewal of your minds. That by testing you may discern what is the will of God and what is good and acceptable and perfect. Listen, we know this. The world is going to tell you over and over and over again their version of sex, their version of gender, their version of racism, their version of the church itself. That does not lead to change. Is your authority the Word of God? Is it? And then the third thing is simply this. You got to transform your thinking, right? That's what he's saying here. If you look at it, we went from this past, what's been done for us. So he talks about it, and we just read it at the end. It's already been taken place. But then you get into the middle of it, and it says to be renewed in the spirit of your minds. That is present progressive, which means you got to keep doing it. You don't stop doing it. You keep on doing it over and over and over again. And this is coming from Paul. Why? If you remember in Romans 7, what does Paul say? Man, I know what's right. I just can't do it. I want to do what's right, but I keep falling. We all do that. Man, it's tough, this change, right? And it's a progress. It doesn't just happen like that. You're constantly putting it on. You're constantly putting it on. You're constantly putting it on. I don't know if you remember the story of Augustine. St. Augustine was a little bit of a playboy. You know, he was enjoying life. And the Lord got a hold of his heart. He talks about it just being this progression. And he said he was in the marketplace one day, and one of his exes, to say nicely, one of his exes spots him and just starts hollering after him. And he hears her. He's just ignoring her. And finally she says, well, it's me. And he turns and says, but it's not me. It's not me anymore. There's a change there. There's something different there. Which really leads to this picture of transformation. Andy Stanley said this, and I think it's great. He says, biblical imperatives apart from biblical thinking results in short-term obedience and long-term frustration. Did you hear that? So good, right? I'm gonna read it again. He says, biblical imperatives, biblical commands apart from biblical thinking result in short-term obedience and long-term frustration. That's why Paul don't start with the commands. Because there has to be a remembering of your identity and an ongoing renewing of your mind of what that is. Over and over and over again. I want to be a better husband. I want to be a better father. I don't want to be a sinner. I don't want to fall back into the things that I find myself falling back into. We all want that. But we do. And because even though we have made a commitment to change our way of living and to bring it more in line with Scripture, we find ourselves struggling, right? Let's just be honest. We have to learn to think along the lines of truth. And if we've learned to think biblically, then we learn to see ourselves in life, listen to this, from God's perspective. And when we do that, all the commands, the do's and the don'ts, they start to make sense. Right? Graham's not in here, so I'm going to pick on him. If Graham had his choice, he would say, forget school. I don't need school. Right? I don't need it. Now, we're looking at through two different grids, aren't we? Right? He's looking at the grid where I've got to get up at 6:15, and then I've got to go sit in a desk, and I've got to listen to blah, 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 where I'm not even paying attention, which he should be, and then I get 30 minutes for recess, which is the only cool thing about it, and then I've got to wait an hour and 30 minutes for my mom to pick up because the car line's so long. Now, you can understand a little bit of that, but at the same time, I'm looking at through the grid of, huh, hey, buddy, I don't want you to live with me for the rest of your life. Sarah may, but I need you to launch. And this is the grid that I'm looking out of. It's no different for us. That's why we have to continue to go back to think and to remember. Because here's this, nobody lives different from the way they think. You don't. You don't live different from the way you think. And as we begin to see ourselves as God sees us, we begin to see people as God sees them. You see how it just transforms over? You got to renew your mind. You got to continue to think over and over. And here's two things that helped me this week, because I think for most of us, this is the case. Like, all of this has one thing in common. I don't want to be a liar. I don't want to lie again. I don't want to do this, and I don't want to do that. The thing is I know that. I know what's right and wrong. That's what's in common with all of it. But the answer is still the same. Your problems have one solution. You mentally, daily have to rehearse the truth that you've learned to see in Jesus. That's the solution. Over and over and over again. And here's what's crazy. When I do that, when I remember my identity, it starts to renew my mind. And renewing of my mind leads to gratitude. And what did we just say? It leads to worship. This is what Paul Tripp says. So good. You can worship your way out of sin. Why don't you think about that? You can worship your way out of sin. You can worship your way out of worry. You can worship your way out of discontentment. You can worship your way out of unforgiveness and bitterness. And you can worship your way out of lust. And you can worship your way out of every sinful thought and disturbing thing that goes on in your mind. What leads to worship? Remembering who I was. Remembering who he is. And living a life of gratitude because of it. That's what changes you. That's what changes me. Paul is saying this to us this morning. He's saying this. Live out of the new that God has created you to be. Learning what it means to be renewed daily in the spirit of your mind. Why? Because no one lives differently than they think. You don't. Renew it. And then there's one final thing. We got to be captivated by him. Are you captivated by him today? Sarah sent this to me last night. I got too much stuff going on up here. But again, Paul Tripp, not Paul the Apostle here. But this is what he says. The goal of the Bible study is not to master the content of God's work, but by sanctifying grace to be mastered by the author of that word. Ha. Renew, right? Even in these verse here, in this verse 20, it's something quite remarkable, because what he says here is that he uses this word to learn. It's the negative here, but he says it's learn Christ. In the Greek, there's always, this word is always followed by an object, right? To learn a book. But here, it's different. He's saying he's putting a person there. So what he's saying is the key to this is to do what? To learn who? To learn Jesus. That's what he's saying. The renewing of your mind is to learn a person, is to learn Jesus. Look, the opposite of what, well, let's look at this. We put off the old corrupting in nature that was in us, the weak, the sinful. We put it off. And eventually, we will become glorious and beautiful and perfect. But the beauty of it is that what the Bible says is God sees you as righteous right now because he's looking at you through the lens of who? Jesus. You know the key to renewing your mind? You got to look at Jesus. Because he did the opposite. He was glorious and perfect. He had a perfect nature. Knowing what was going to happen to him, he lost all of his beauty and his glory, and he took on our weakness so that he could share our weakness, take on our beauty and our glory. It's crazy. I'm going to ask the team to come up. I think our tendency goes back to that picture that Stanley said. I think unless we get this first button right, it tends to lead to frustration and to shame and to guilt. At least it's the way it feels sometimes in my own life. One of my favorite scriptures, may be my favorite. We just read through this not too long ago. But if you want to turn there to Ephesians 2, starting in verse 8. This is what Paul says. For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God. Listen to this. Not a result of works, so that no one may boast. But here's my favorite. For we are his workmanship. Created in Christ Jesus for what? For good works, which God prepared. Listen to this. This is going to blow your mind away. Which God prepared beforehand that we would walk in him. The word here, workmanship, you know what the word in the Greek is? I love it. Poetry. You and I. You're his poetry. I'm his poetry. I don't work to be a child of God. I am a child of God. And he grows me by grace through faith, and good works become a part of that. Wow. I stole this from Matt Chandler, so I can't take credit for it, but I think it's great. He sums this verse up, and this is what he says. You were made for the day, and the day was made for you. I want you to think about it. I know it sounds like kind of like a motivational Robbins thing, but I want you to listen to this. You were made for the day, and the day was made for you. You were made for the day. You, God's poetry, you, God's workmanship, prepared in advance before the foundation of the world ever came about. So the Lord didn't look at Collins and say, boy, I don't have much to work with here. Maybe. No. Kidding. No. What does he say? He says, you were made for this day, and this day was made for you. Wow. Let that sink in. That changes everything about our lives. Man, who likes Tuesdays, right? Or Wednesday, maybe. You know what that means? You were made for that Tuesday. The day was made for you. Why? Because you're his poetry. This should change everything. This takes us from being spectators to being right in the midst of where God's placed us. Every single one of us. And it's crazy because he didn't talk about pastors here. He doesn't talk about apostles here. He says, you, where you're at, you're my poetry in the midst of a world that's constantly saying, look in, look in, look in. Well, we're saying, look up, look up, look up. Why? Because you were made for the day. Ultimately for God's glory. But right now, this day. Let's pray. Lord, how can that not humble us? As I stand here, I look at my own life and I look at the struggles and the things that I currently wrestle with. Lord, I pray for us. I pray that we would daily renew our minds. Put it on. Constantly putting on every day. Sometimes I know it fits funny. But we are children of God. Lord, I pray that you would, in the midst of our struggles, that we would have a renewed mind. That we would fight the tendency to look inside to find our identity when we know our identity lies in who we are in you. Keep us focused on your word. Lord, help us to love each other in a reflection of how you loved us. Remind us every day as we put our feet on the ground, you made us for this day. And this day was made for us so we can glorify you. We ask these things in your perfect Son's name. Amen.
Thank you for joining for this week's message. Summit Upstate's mission is to give every man, woman, and child the repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel. We'd love to connect with you, so we invite you to reach out to us at summitupstate.org.